Matthew chapter 17, Jesus Christ has just come out of the Mount of Transfiguration where he's been with his three closest disciples. He's revealed his glory to them. The other nine are, hey, just staying faithful at the work. And they had come across this boy who was demon-possessed, if you will. He had a devil. And they were trying to pray with him, trying to cast it out, and they could not. They admitted it to the Lord. They said, Lord Jesus, we have a problem. We can't get this devil out. And Jesus Christ goes on to rebuke the faithless generation. And perhaps the disciples were depending on their own strength. I'm not sure what the problem was. Or maybe it was they were trying to cast out this devil and they said, you know what? We don't have the presence of Jesus here with us. We can't do this. I don't know what was the problem, but we do know they had a lack of faith. And Jesus points out to them, there are some things that can only happen by prayer and fasting. Now, you all have been to church a long time, right? There's a lot of things you know. You know that you need to pray. I know that we should pray. We know that we can't do the work of God alone. We can't do it in the energy of our flesh. I understand that. And if you've gone in this race long enough, you've fallen flat on your face as much as I have, and you realize, you know what? We can go through the motions, but if God doesn't show up, nothing significant is going to happen. And I don't want to waste my life going through the motions, knowing the right doctrines, going through the right methodologies, having the right practices and strategies and this and that goes on and on. I don't want to just get through life. I want God to do something in my generation. Don't you want to see God do something in your life? So I want to just talk about mountain-moving faith. If you can think about it just for a little bit, I want you to think about what is a mountain of impossibility in your life that you say, you know what? In this year of 2018, I want to pray believing that God's going to do the impossible. We would call it a miracle. As Watchman Nee said, why are your prayers so small when you believe you have such a big God? Amen? If you think about it, I want you to just take time as you go through your prayer list and say, are all my prayers self-focused? Are any of my prayers something that only God can do? Are any of these prayers impossibilities that, you know, if it does come to pass, that only God gets the credit? I have family members that are lost. And I think, you know, they've heard the gospel for decades now. It's impossible for me to do anything more about it. Or is it impossible? I can't change their heart. But Jesus says some things come only by prayer and fasting. Look at verse 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I want to share with you a mountain in my life. When you think of Nepal, you think of mountains. We have, what, 7 or 8 of the 10 tallest mountain peaks in the world, including Mount Everest. Amen? Mount Everest. Because if you ever start climbing it, you'll never rest, right? But we have some big mountains. But when I think of the Tibetan people, and as I've studied and learned and got to know Tibetans, I've realized this is a people group that has many languages. They're in many diverse lands. When you think of all the unreached people groups of the world and where they're located, India has over 2,000. China has over 400. Pakistan, over 400. Bangladesh, over 300. Nepal, according to Joshua Project, they say over 300 unreached people groups. If you were to look at the globe and look at where these countries are located, you'll notice something 4 of the 5 have in common. They have the Himalaya mountain range. The Himalaya mountain range goes from Pakistan, of course, into China, across northern India, through Nepal, and even down touching into Bhutan. And when you consider the people that live there, you'll find over 100 different Tibetan groups, different ethnicities, with most of them having their own unique language. And very, very small percentage who even have heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very few churches. When you start thinking about the other mountains, if you will, of governments that are ruling in these areas, you say it's really hard to get to them. And then, they're in such remote lands, it's really hard to get there. Just a few weeks ago, I went with another couple who went on their survey trip to western Nepal and to the district of Dolpa. It took us 2 in-country flights just to get there. When we landed, we landed on the side of a mountain. The airstrip began on one side on a cliff. And as we were approaching, I was looking out the side of the window. I saw the mountain was getting closer and closer. I thought, you know, we're either getting ready to crash or we're getting ready to land. Hopefully it's not a crash land, but as long as we get down safely. And sure enough, boom, right there. And then they pull the brakes as soon as you get on the airstrip, because on the other end, it's a complete drop-off. And so you get there and you think, oh, man, you pray a lot when you're flying around in Nepal. And then we took a Jeep ride. We had to take a Jeep ride, and that was exciting. 2 days later, that same Jeep and driver, we found out, had gone over the edge. And it's very, very dangerous. And thankfully, he survived, and that was the good news. But then after that, we had to go hiking. And we found out that hour before we were going to venture out, there had been a little landslide. And there's all kinds of crazy things. I mean, that was the most eventful trip. That's not everyday life in Nepal, but if you want excitement, we've got it, okay? But we realize in Nepal, there are some legitimate obstacles that stand in our way to getting to the people. After all, that's why we're there. Someone asked me before the service, do you want to climb Mount Everest? Actually, I have no desire to climb Mount Everest and drop 50 grand just to be able to get permits. But it takes about 3 weeks just to get adjusted to the climate. But honestly, I don't mind climbing mountains as long as it leads to somebody, okay? Because I want to go see people. But there's a lot of obstacles to getting to the Tibetan people. And I think Satan has really capitalized on this. And maybe, I would say, most likely, many believers from China and from other places of Asia, even from America, have looked at this area and looked at these languages and said, oh, Tibetan language, oh, this is tonal language, and it doesn't make sense, and the written language is different than the spoken language. The challenges are too great. This is impossible. For us, I would totally agree with that. And that's why I'm here tonight. Because I realize and I believe that I serve a God who's a living God, who's an all-powerful God, and He's an omnipresent God. He's everywhere, and His desire is that the people in Tibet and Nepal and India and China and all throughout the world, that they know Him and know His love for them and know the forgiveness of their sin through Jesus Christ alone. And listen, they can't know about it unless someone goes. And it requires faith. But what about when we get there? So we arrived there in Kathmandu, and we're figuring out which language to learn first. Thankfully, you saw Brother Justin Levine, who was up there sharing a testimony. We were working with him. He speaks Nepali fluently. He speaks Tibetan. He learns languages as a hobby. He's crazy. But I'm glad for people like him because, I mean, we need them. But he said, you should learn Nepali first. This is the trade language of the country. And I found that as we've gone, regardless where we go throughout Nepal, the people will speak Nepali. They may speak other languages as well. So we've been working on Nepali, but we're getting closer and closer to another mountain. And I tell you, it's scary because I'm looking at the reality. If we're going to reach Tibetans, especially beyond Nepal, we're going to have to speak Tibetan. I don't want to learn another language. And my flesh does not like doing hard things. But someone's got to do it. And as you think about this, I'm not saying this for you to feel sorry for us. I'm excited because we have a purpose. We have a mission. But I want you to be thinking in your own life, because God has put burdens and desires upon your heart. And there are some things that you would love to see God do. Maybe a lost loved one. Maybe you're having a health crisis or a financial crisis or a marital problems or estrangement with your children. And say, you know what? These are mountains that are too hard for mankind to deal with. But can I just encourage you this evening to look unto God? Because He's a God of the impossible, and He wants us to stick our necks out there, if you will, and say, God, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to pray believing that You can and that You will take care of and meet this need. Mountains. As I consider this text here, I see that Jesus Christ encountered a problem that was too great for His disciples, but nothing was impossible for Him. And when His disciples came to Him, they knew that He could take care of it when they couldn't. And that's a humbling thought. When we look at a problem, we say, you know what, I can't do that. We guys are so proud, aren't we? We don't like to say, I can't, or I was wrong, or I messed up, or I'm sorry. Oh, but if we're going to get anywhere, amen, we better come to the realization that we are nothing without the power of the Spirit of God. We need help. And thankfully, even though these disciples may have been lacking in their faith or whatever was wrong, Jesus Christ was gracious enough to still deal with the problem. And guess what? He didn't abandon the disciples at this time. And he went on to use them. And just because you may have had failures and defeats in the past, you say, you know what? I've lacked in my faith, or I've just quit praying altogether because I just believed that nothing was going to be done. Listen, there's room at the cross to confess that sin of unbelief and say, Lord Jesus, I just need to get closer to you. As an illustration, I'd like you to look with me just briefly. I'm not even going to read many of the verses, but you can read it later. Joshua chapter 14 has the story of Caleb. And this story has been, I've been studying and just meditating on the life of Caleb this year so far. And Caleb was known for one thing, wholly following the Lord. He is the one man that stayed with Joshua. From the time that they spied out the land, and Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we can take this land, it's a good land, God's promised us this land, he promised it to Abraham, let's go. And then the other 10 spies said, no, we can't do it, the people are too big, the giants are too big, this is mission impossible, we can't do it. And they were right, they couldn't do it, but God was with them. And that's what Joshua's look at. He said, we can do this because God is with us. And so many times we start thinking worldly philosophies, and we start thinking, you know, we can't do this. We can't reach this person. We can't go into this. We can't start this new endeavor. Or maybe you've been thinking about teaching a class or getting involved in a new ministry and say, that's out of my comfort zone. Listen, that's what faith is about, going where only God knows where it will lead. But listen, he's already there. And when I think about Caleb, I think of a man who was dedicated to Jesus Christ, and he was dedicated to the cause of conquering that mountain. And it's very interesting when you get to Joshua chapter 14. They've already conquered the land. They've either killed or defeated the inhabitants of the land of Canaan there. And then he's starting to divide up the different plots of ground to the tribes of Israel. And so he's given out the inheritance. And he comes to the tribe of Judah. And that's who Caleb was from. And I can just see this gray-haired old man coming up to Joshua and say, hey, before you start telling everybody where they're going to live, remember the promise that God made Moses 40 years ago, 45 years ago, that there's a special mountain that's mine. Look at this. Joshua chapter 14, we're talking a little bit about mountains, verse number 12. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there. The Anakims were giants, and that the cities were great and fenced. Hey, it was impossible to 10 of the other spies. But Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this. Why? If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And, the land of Hebron, what an incredible place that this was, that was promised to him. I'm not going to get into that. But I want you to realize something. God honored Caleb's faith because he wholly followed him. And this is kind of where I want to park at tonight. I believe in our solid, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, we're losing our young people. Not because they're not getting the Word of God. It's because what's happened to the hearts of us mommies and daddies, where we tell them what is right, but we're half-heartedly kind of going about the Lord's business. We're not wholly into it. Do you realize Caleb's name is two parts? Caleb, there's two parts to it. First part is all or whole. The second part is heart. Whatever he did it with all his heart. You know, I think when he was listening to the words of Moses, and Moses said, gave the commands to Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He said, you know what? If that's what God says, that's good enough for me. I'm going to love him with all my heart. There's going to be nothing between my soul and my Savior. There's not going to be anybody else that's going to divide my allegiance to following Jesus Christ. And if God said that he's going to give me that mountain, he's going to honor his word. And you know, we know the test and character of a person's faith by its endurance. And Caleb held on to the promise that God was going to give him that mountain, that place of Hebron where the Anakims lived. And he held on that promise for 45 years. And now we come to the place and Joshua is going to give out the land. And he says, remember, God made me that promise. I want that mountain. Would it not be incredible if God's people got all on board and said, you know what, I serve a God of the impossible. He's worthy of all my heart. I'm not going to give half of my allegiance to this world and half of my allegiance to Christ. No, whatever God wants me to do, I'm going all in, and I'm going to go all the way. And I'm going to start claiming some promises. Hey, did Jesus not say to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Did he not say that? He did say that. Did he mean it? Does Jesus really expect that his word and the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to go into all the world, to every people group, every language group, not just every country, but to every ethnicity? Did Jesus really mean that? I believe he did. So what do we do when we come to a mountain? When we come to a person, let's start here at home, when we come to a relative, and they say, I don't want anything to do with that God that you're telling me about. And then they start going the opposite way. I could tell you some stories of family. And it seems like those who have been exposed to the truth and have turned from it, they become the worst, rebels? It's sad, isn't it? Should I give up on my family? Should you give up on your loved ones? No. Let's go to God. Hey, and maybe before you start giving them more Bible verses, say, God, I'm going to start spending time with you. Jesus said some things only come by prayer and fasting. Recently, we were reading through Esther as a family in the book of Esther, and I was really struck by the thought that before Esther went into the king's presence, knowing that her life was on the line, she asked the Jewish people to pray and fast with her. She was going to pray and fast for 3 days, and they were going to pray and fast for 3 days. They're going to take the matter to God, and then they were going to perform the responsibility, if you will. I think about the Tibetan people. Do you realize Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China? He said, trying to convert a Tibetan is like robbing a bear of her cub. It's almost impossible, he was admitting. Is it really impossible? You know, I have a story I want to share with you from history, and then I'm going to give you my final challenge tonight. It was about over 100 years ago, a man by the name of James Frazier. He was a very talented young man. He was going to be a concert pianist, and he was actually studying to be an engineer. Very brilliant young man. Then he came across a small booklet talking about the Great Commission. And he was so struck that he was dividing his alliances and he was having his own personal ambitions and he was not really being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. He did not love the Lord passionately. He was not wholly following the Lord like Caleb. And he, in his heart, had a personal revival. He had a wholehearted submission and dedication of his life, exactly what my wife was talking about a little bit ago. Just saying, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but I am all yours. I want to do whatever you want me to do. Well, this young man, he eventually joined the China Inland Mission, went over to China, and then he started traveling through the mountains and met the Lisu people. The Lisu live in Thailand, Burma, and throughout China. Well, he started trying to reach them and evangelize, and he finally reached one family, and guess what? The family, on the outside, they turned. They repented, but then they went back to their idols. And he was so heartbroken. He thought, you know, all this work to reach one family, and then they turned back. They didn't truly believe. He started writing his mom more urgently, and he said, listen, we need to start a prayer band. And back in England, his mom gathered some people who were really committed to praying and fasting and getting a hold of God. And he said, I'm rolling over this burden onto you because I have so much work I have to do here. And I'm praying, I'm traveling, I'm doing what I can, but I cannot do this job alone. After 6 years, some families started coming to Jesus Christ. And in a four-month period, 600 Lisu, representing 129 families, had turned away from Satan and followed Jesus Christ. And then there's an indigenous church planting movement that was ignited with Lisu believers, leading scores of other Lisu villages and families to Christ. Listen, it's already happened. Because the Lisu people, as I've read about them, I thought, these are just like Tibetan people with the Buddhist religion. There's a lot of similarities. Animism, spiritism. Today, there are an estimated 300,000 Lisu Christians in China, with more among the Lisu living in Myanmar and Thailand. And I'll end it there. God used him, not because he was great, but because there were some people who believed in a God who could do the impossible, who could say, you know what? We have some mountains of impossibilities in front of us, but we have a God who can do the impossible, knowing that it may require a little extra sacrifice on our part, but I'll go that extra mile. I will pray. I will fast. I will depend upon God, and I'm going to go ahead and believe that he's going to answer the prayer. And what happened with our dear brother, James Frazier, he realized that he was praying, but he was not believing. And God had confirmed in his heart at one point, way back before those families started turning, and confirmed in his heart, these people are going to believe. There are going to be families. And he claimed God at his word, and God did the impossible. My friend, we need money, obviously, to live in Nepal. That's a given. But we can live there all our life and see nothing happen. And I don't know if it's going to be my lifetime or when, but I believe God's going to save the Tibetan people. But I need your help to get serious about praying and believing. And if you are able, would you even give some time to fasting and praying for the Tibetan people? Our gracious Father in heaven, as we just have just a small time together tonight, and Lord, perhaps we've learned some things about geography, about the needs that still exist in this world. Lord, there's so many people who are clueless. They're just blinded by religion. But God, you've called us to go. And Lord, those that can't go can pray. But God, we cannot get this job done apart from you. And Lord, I know our family cannot reach the Tibetan people without the prayers of your saints who are gathered here in this assembly tonight. And I pray, God, that you will give us the faith that we may pray believing and go expecting fruit that will abound to this dear church's account. We give you glory and praise in advance. In Jesus' name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.